And so, Lord, tonight we pray that our ears would be attuned to what You would say to us. Lord, we want to hear from You, not from me. Lord, You're beautiful. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Where is Jamie? Well, he's shared with you all over the course of the past several months that his brother-in-law was sick, battling cancer. And on Monday, his brother-in-law went home to be with the Lord. And so Jamie is with his family, and they're doing well. The greatest news of all is that Jamie's brother-in-law had a solid relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there was no question. There was no question as to where he was going when when this earthly life came to an end. And so that's where Jamie's at tonight. Be in prayer for him and his family, and specifically for his sister-in-law and their children as they walk this journey. And we pray very specifically that they know that they're not alone. They don't walk alone. But they walk with all of us in spirit, and they know that our prayers are with them. And so, but I do want to let you know what was going on, and so I'll be with you this evening, and Jamie will be back, Lord willing, next week. But tonight, we're going to wrap up, we may wrap up. We're going to come close to wrapping up our January teachings, okay? And as you notice, if you've been at Hillview in January, I'm not in a dress, praise the Lord. I'm not going to dance, praise the Lord on your part. Somebody asked me the other day, said, how did you get out of all these January skits? I said, it took a lot of money, but it worked. And so, but we're awful excited. But January is really a time where we go back over the basics at Hillview Heights Church. And you know, some of you might say, well, I've been here forever and I've heard the basics over and over and over and over again. And it's normal to feel that way. It's okay to feel that way. But let me tell you this. I played football for 14 years. It's a wonder I can still walk, but I did. Played football for 14 years. And every single year that I ever played football, they taught me how to get into a three-point stance. And a three-point stance is real simple. If you're a lineman, you get down in this stance before you fire out and knock the snot out of the guy across from you. But every year, even my senior year, in college, my 14th year of football, they went over it again. Why? Why do you think that would be? Well, because it's important. And my coaches realized that if we didn't have the basics down, there's no way we could ever accomplish more advanced things. And so during January, we go over the basics. And we talk about the mission and vision of the church, that we are a place for all people, and that our mission is really C3HD. That we would connect people to the cross of Jesus Christ, that they might be forgiven of their sin. That we would connect them to a vibrant community of faith. And that we would connect them to the truth of God's Word that sets us free. And that these connection points lead us to healing and to develop into players in God's ministry. And then last week, Jamie talked to you about the Big Five. Were any of y'all here last week? Anybody? All right, good. 4 or 5? Good. That's excellent. Great crowd last week. Do you remember the Big Five? Anybody? You get an extra bonus point tonight. You go to heaven 1 second quicker. I'm kidding, you don't. Bible study. Give me another one. Worship. Prayer. Fellowship. Thank you. Service. Good job. How many of y'all did the Big Five this week? All 5 of them. Okay, so we still got work to do. That's awesome. We know we're headed that way. Well, tonight I want to give us a message that I know is going to encourage some people, and I think it's going to challenge most of us. Because I'm going to talk to you tonight about the thing in your faith that will tell you more about your maturity in Christ than the way you worship, how much of the Bible you know, how good a friend you are with other Christians, how you serve other people, and how much you pray. Must be a pretty important topic, huh? Because those are all big things. But tonight we're going to talk about the heart of the matter, what all these things point to, what all these things lead to, and the crescendo of all these things. And the reality is, in everything, we want God to be glorified. Amen? Glory of God is our goal. And so in our lives, a real simple way to try to stay on track is this. If I'm getting ready to do something, I ask myself a question. Does it glorify God? Now, if I'm being honest, sometimes I ask myself that question. Most of the time, I'm thinking, does it glorify Jeff? And that's what I like to do, are the things that glorify Jeff. But the reality of our lives is that God has called us in everything we think, say, and do to glorify Him. You say, well, that sounds kind of nebulous. That's kind of hard to wrap my mind around. Well, there's some concrete things. Like, for example, when we worship, are we worshiping to show off how we worship, or are we worshiping because God's worthy of our praise? when we study the Bible, or we study in the Bible so we can load our minds up with such deep knowledge that people will be impressed by what we can spout off? Or are we studying the Bible because it's the Word of God, where God has spoken to us and we want to absorb everything that God has said to us? When we fellowship, is it just so we can show how we're better than other people? How we've got more than other people, and it makes us feel good to have our ego fed that we have more than others, or we're better at something than others? When we pray, do we pray to align ourselves with God's will, or do we pray to align God with our will? When we serve, do we serve so that people will say, oh, he is just such a servant. He's always giving. Just always giving. Keith Scarborough's always giving. He's wonderful. Right? Do you agree? He's wonderful. But that's not why Keith serves. Keith serves because why? God's called him to love God above all else and to love people right behind that. And he's called us to serve. Well, tonight I want to ask you, what is the desire of your heart? What's the desire of your heart? What's the desire of your heart? Now, when I ask you that, something popped into your mind immediately. Now, for some of us, it's a bigger house. Anybody have that one? Don't raise your hand. Some of us, it's a better car, one that has a heater that works 100% of the time instead of 60% of the time, right? For some of us, it's to get out of debt because we've piled up enough credit cards to last us a lifetime. For some of us, it's that our kids would align with our vision for what we want our kids to be. For some of us, it's that we get a bigger paycheck. Now, everything I just said, at some point in my life, have, will be, or are right now, one of the desires of my heart. And I'd say we could all agree on that. I mean, do I want a bigger paycheck? Well, sure. Want a bigger house? Well, sure. We'd have to hire a maid. But, you know, whatever. So it's probably never going to happen, is what I'm telling you. But what is the desire of your heart? Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And the Apostle Paul is the one who wrote Romans. He used to be Saul, and he was a Jew. He was of the upper echelon of Jewish education, family. He had good stock. He had a good degree. He had studied under Gamaliel. I mean, he was at the cream of the crop, rising to the top, where he was going to be somebody in the Jewish system. And Saul was out persecuting Christians. And most of you know this story, that one day while he was on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians there, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him as a flash of light, spoke to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And in that moment, Saul gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Saul's life changed. His name changed. He went from being Saul to being Paul. And everything about him changed. From the very time that he was saved, this faith that he was persecuting, he now became a leader in it. He was taken immediately to the apostles. And he was given authority by God to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so everything about him changed. But I want you to hear what the Apostle Paul's desire of his heart was. And in Romans chapter 9, he's talking about Israel. And he's talking about how they have rejected Christ. And how they have turned away from the truth of Jesus Christ and held on to their own traditions. Held on to their own salvation. And this is what he says. Chapter 10, verse 1. "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes." What the Apostle Paul is explaining is this, that Jesus came showing them the way to be saved. That it was by faith in Him, by putting their trust in Him. And many of the people of Israel, many of the Jewish people turned away from Jesus. Many of the Jewish people wanted nothing to do with Jesus. They saw Him as the pariah of society. And then they watched Him be crucified on that Friday afternoon. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is that they have turned away. But what he's saying here, pardon me, is that his heart's desire and his prayer to God is that they might be saved. And my question for us tonight is this. Think about people you know. Think about people in your own family. Think about people that you work with, people that you just saw before you came here. Think about people that you see at the Minute Mart or at the bank or at the junior food store, wherever it is you go. What is your heart's desire regarding these people? What is your heart's desire regarding these people, the people you used to run with, the people you used to hang with? What is your heart's desire regarding these people? Now, all of us in this room are good Christian people, right? Many of us. And so the good Christianese answer is, well, I'm just like Paul. It's that they may be saved, right? And I'll tell you, there will come a point in your life, if the Lord allows you to live this long, that your heart's desire will be so focused on their salvation that you can't think of anything else. But many times it will come at a moment that's too late. And I'll give you an example. Several years ago, we had a funeral here for a young lady who was murdered. And we were preparing for the funeral, and as I was walking outside coming over here, I had a guy that I'd known for a while sprint to me. Not jog, not walk. He sprinted to me, tears flowing down his face, out of breath, not just from the run, but hyperventilating because what was going on inside him. And I stopped him. I'm like, what's going on? And he almost went to his knees. He goes, was she saved? Was she saved? I've known her all my life. We haven't talked in a few months. Was she saved? And I had to give him the only answer we knew. I don't know. I don't know. But in that moment, he cared more about her salvation than he cared about his own well-being. In that moment, he cared more about her salvation than he cared about anything else for one reason. He knew the eternal consequence in the answer to that question. That if I looked at him and answered his question, yes, she was saved, that she was in heaven. And that if I looked at him and answered his question, no, she was not saved, that she was in hell. And I had to look at him and say, I don't know. And so he couldn't get an answer to his question. And the aching that was going on inside of him couldn't be relieved. We didn't know. You know what? I promise you this. On a regular basis here, it's not every week, but on a regular basis, your pastoral staff is at the funeral home. We're real good friends with all the people that come get you. And that's not a great association to have. But you know what? Every week we see people go home to be with the Lord. We see people pass away. And I'll give it to you probably about once every month or so, or every 2 months. We have somebody who's left asking the question, was this person saved? See, then your heart's desire becomes, yeah, I really do care. Because now the reality of what was formerly conceptual to me, now the reality has hit home. And they're living where? With the consequences of their decisions. Not long ago, I had a lady who was passing away, had been battling cancer. It's been a few weeks ago. And the question that I kept hearing from people around her was, is she saved? You know what I told them? Well, there's one way to be sure. And you know what those people did? They went and they talked to her. And sure enough, guess what? She trusted her life to the Lord Jesus Christ. She wasn't perfect. She sinned at times, but she wasn't perfect. But she trusted her life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when the time came for her to go home to be with the Lord, you know what they were saying? Praise God, she's okay now. She's okay now. It changes everything. And in a moment, your heart's desire can be totally consumed with that one question. Do they know Jesus? The Apostle Paul says that his heart's desire for the people of Israel was that they might be saved. And I want to propose to you tonight that sharing your faith is more than just a program. It's more than just a good idea. A lot of us in church, I heard it described this way one time, a lot of us look at evangelism, sharing our faith with other people. We look at it kind of like flossing. You know, it's a great idea, and really committed people do it. And every time we go to the dentist, they tell us we should. But I don't floss all the time. Now, I'm not trying to tell you I have a nasty mouth, but because you don't either, all right? have dentist friends. They tell me people don't floss. But we look at it kind of like flossing our teeth. That's a good idea. We should. It'd be a good thing. But we don't. It's a heart issue. God's heart is that people from every tribe, tongue, and nation on this earth would come to faith in Him. That they would receive Him as Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that they would submit their lives to Him, repenting of their sin and receiving Him as their Lord and Savior. That's God's heart. And if we as followers of Jesus, are trying to be more like Jesus, guess what? Our heart's got to start to line up there. And if our heart lines up there, then our desires of our heart will begin to line up there. What do we tell them? This is going to be very practical. Because some of you, when you leave this place, you're going to go out of here with a burden for a friend or a family member that you don't know whether they're saved or not, and you're going to do something amazing. You're going to go talk to them. And you're just going to ask them, hey, do you know Jesus? Have you ever given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you know that you've been washed clean and that you belong to God? Most of us in this room will not do that. We'll walk out and we'll say, the chance will come. It'll come. When the reality is, it may not. Here's the gospel, verse 9, chapter 10, verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the Scriptures say, anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the gospel. I mean, that's the how-to. That is breaking it down. Here's the instructions on how to go from going to hell for all eternity to going to be with Jesus for all eternity. That's the instructions. That's what it means to be saved. It's not just an emotional decision, and it's not just an intellectual decision. It's a little bit of both. You see, you've got to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Well, what is going to lead you to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? It's not an empty understanding. It's not just saying, I need some fire insurance. Hey, yeah, Jesus is Lord, fine. But confessing with your mouth involves more than just your mouth, doesn't it? It involves your mind. It involves the intellect that God has given you. It involves this. It involves you coming to an understanding that you have sinned and are separated from God. And a lot of times with folks, I like to go to the Ten Commandments. You know why? Because the Ten Commandments are pretty non-negotiable. Everybody, especially in South Central Kentucky, they're pretty good about saying, yeah, the Ten Commandments are true. I'll put them up on my bedpost and I'll set them out in my yard. I believe them. We'll fight for them at the state because that's the conservative thing to do, right? So I bring out the Ten Commandments and say, okay, this is what it means to sin. All right, let's start with number 10. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, nor his wife, or manservant, or maidservant, or ox, or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. That means don't look at your neighbor and say, I wish I had that. His truck is a Chevy, and it's so much better than my Ford. I just really wish that I had one of those, right? God, why would you give him a bigger house? God, why would you give him a prettier wife? Don't admit to it, you'll get hit. God, why would you give him a better job? Because what that is saying, God, I'm not satisfied with what you've given me. So there's a sin. If you've ever done that, you've sinned. Here's another one. You shall not give false testimony about your, or against your neighbor. Now, a lot of people say that's lying, and lying is a breach of the Ten Commandments. Yes, but that's also gossiping. Y'all ever told a story about somebody else that you didn't know to be sure 100% you weren't an eyewitness, and you told it anyway? You just broke number 9. Good job. You shall not steal. You shall not steal. Anybody ever stolen anything? Any thieves in here? My first one was a piece of bubble gum at the concession stand out at the ballpark. Yeah, they left them laying out there on the bench, and when she turned around to get me my hot dog, I just, whoop, there it was. Would have cost me a nickel. And by grabbing it without paying my nickel, I broke commandment number 8. and made myself worthy of all hell. Number 7, shall not commit adultery. Well, I've never cheated on my wife. And if she's here, I'd say the same thing. It's true. But you know, Jesus clarified that by saying that if you've ever looked lustfully at another human being, you've committed adultery with them in your heart. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, okay? But have you ever looked lustfully at another human being? Have you ever had sex outside of marriage? And that means before you get married. Bunch of lawbreakers. You shall not commit murder. Well, I must be safe on this one. I've never killed anybody. Well, Jesus got us on this one too. He said, if you've ever harbored hate in your heart and said to someone, Raka, said to your brother, Raka, which is an Aramaic term of contempt. I find it funny. It's a four-letter word that is used for contempt. So that translates pretty well to English. If you've ever harbored hate in your heart against another human being for whatever reason, you're guilty of murder. Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land and the Lord your God has given you. Anybody ever dishonored your mom and dad? I remember when I was a little kid and they'd tell me to do something. You ever done that? I got a 2-year-old who's doing that now. I'm about to kill him. All right? His favorite word is no. His favorite word is no. And spanking him doesn't faze the kid. I guess I'm going to have to get a bullwhip or something. And just whoosh. Yeah. Honor your father and mother. I got a little lawbreaker at the house with me right now. And he's barely 2. Not even 2. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Sabbath day is Saturday, the 7th day. Do not do any work on this day. Consecrate it, devote it to God. Well, we've all broken that, but we live in the New Testament era, so there's some issues there that we'll go into in a different sermon. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Well, this one's popular now. I mean, you watch Extreme Home Makeover, and you're going to hear, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. They're not worshiping God. What are they doing? They're misusing His name. And it's not just cussing either. It's not adding another word to the name of God to make it a compound word, if you get my drift. It's not just that. But it's also saying, I swear to God. Y'all ever do that? You tell somebody something, and they're like, and you go, I swear to God. Let me ask you a question. If we were telling the truth anyway, would we have to swear to God? No. I didn't do it, Miss Goff. I swear to God. Why? That means I've done a lot of other things that I've lied to you about, but this time I really didn't do it, so I better swear to God, right? Just telling you. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to worship them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God. You ever made an idol? I don't have any in my wallet, but I'd pull one out. We all have an idol. It's green. It has George Washington on it. Better ones have Benjamin Franklin on it. And we don't bow down and worship them, but boy, our lives sure reflect that that is the lifeblood of our existence. Stock market crashed and you'd have thought hell was coming on earth. Yeah. And then here's the biggie, number 1. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Well, you know what? Can I just confess to you? In my life, my son has been God to me more than God. My wife has been God to me more than God. My position has been God. My money has been God to me. So many things in my life have been God to me more than God. Now, I've never worshipped any of the Hindu gods. I've never worshipped Allah. I've never worshipped any of these other deities that people say, but I've had many gods before the God. And so going through that list of the top 10 commandments, there were really 613. This is kind of the summary top 10. Did anybody in here have at least one that they never broke in their life? And you know what? Anybody you talk to will have the same response. Because when you hold this law up as a mirror to show them what good really is, it shows a lot of bad. It's kind of like in the morning when you first get up and you get real close to the mirror to check everything out. and you see every pimple and blackhead and mark and hair that's out of place, and you're really examining that. Well, guess what? The Word of God and these Ten Commandments will examine your life, my life, and everybody else's life. And when we use these as a mirror in front of people, it's pretty convincing. They'll confess to you that they're liars. They'll confess to you that they're thieves. They'll confess to you that they're adulterers. They'll confess to you that they are murderers. And the reality of all this is that they deserve hell, just like us. That the wages of sin, what they've earned for what they've done in their lives, is death. And they have earned hell for all eternity. They have earned the right to endure the righteous wrath of God for all eternity. Poured out actively, not passively. It's not annihilationism. We don't just cease to exist. We exist forever in hell apart from God. That's what we earn by breaking these. And so there's an intellectual assent to, yes, I am a sinner. There's an intellectual assent to, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is God's only Son who came to this earth, who lived a life without sin, the only one to ever do it, and who went to the cross and died there to pay the full price for my sin. I believe that that is true. And so not only will there be a speaking of it, but there will be an emotional reality of that is true. And then the Apostle Paul says what? You proclaim with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart, what? That God raised Him from the dead. I've heard people say before, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. You're not a Christian if that's the case. And the Apostle Paul wrote elsewhere that if Jesus really wasn't raised from the dead, then we of all men are to be more pitied than all. Because if Jesus isn't raised from the dead, then we won't be raised from the dead. And if Jesus isn't alive, then we won't be alive. If Jesus didn't get out of that tomb 3 days later, guess what? We could all be doing something totally different and better right now. But the reality is that He did. The third day He arose from the grave. He's alive today. And when He did, He proclaimed victory over death, and He proclaimed victory over the grave, and He proclaimed victory over Satan for all time. And so do you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead? That's what it means to be saved. I just did evangelism training. How's that? You know how to share your faith with somebody. And then add this part. This is what God has done in my life. I was a rotten, nasty, dirty, brown-nosing sinner. My goal in life was to do whatever I wanted, but make everybody else think I was really good. And it worked. But I knew that it didn't work with God. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That may be you tonight. That may be you. You may be the one tonight in this very room, and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I just told you how. And tonight, you're going to have an opportunity to receive Jesus as your Savior. And I want to encourage you, don't put it off. You know, Chris Allen's told us that we're going to get the biggest blizzard we've seen in over a decade. It could happen. Believe it. I know Chris, he's a good guy. He just works in a profession where you can still be paid if you're wrong. But you know what? We could have a blizzard. And we could have car wrecks. And who knows what could happen? This light truss could fall on my head. And even though my head is big and strong, it will kill me. You never know what's going to happen. So if that's you tonight, I want to encourage you to come to this altar. Give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of that sin. Say, Jesus, I confess. Yes, I broke all those commandments. I broke them. You've already confessed it to us, now confess it to God. Say, Jesus, I believe that You're the Son of God who came and lived a perfect life and then died on the cross to pay the price for my sin. I believe You arose from the grave and You're alive today. And I ask You, Jesus, now come into my life and forgive me of my sin. That may be you tonight. If you don't know Jesus, please, I am begging you, don't leave this room without doing it. Without receiving Jesus Christ. But then there are many others of us in this room who do know Jesus. And this is the challenge. I want you to think about those people that came to your mind when we were talking about your family members and your friends and your clients and the people you see and the people you work with and the people that you do life with. And I want you to answer these questions asked by the Apostle Paul. Verse 14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How are they going to know? Holy Spirit? Absolutely. But God's rhythm throughout all history has been to work through human beings. God's rhythm throughout all history has been to work through human beings. And God has sent somebody to tell them, you and me. You realize there's people in this world that they'll connect if you talk to them, and they won't connect if Steve Ayers does. They'll connect if you'll talk to them. They won't connect if Jamie Ward does. They'll connect if you talk to them. Yeah. Why? God, if you're a Christian, God has uniquely gifted you and called you and sent you to carry His gospel to these people. Yeah. Is it important that we share our faith? It is crucial. It is crucial. I read a quote on Twitter the other day. I'll share it with you. It says, those who call themselves spiritually mature but have not led someone to the Lord Jesus Christ in the past 12 months are really babes in Christ. Read it on Twitter, right? You know, if our goal is to grow up in Jesus and to be mature in Christ, what does it require? Yes, worship. Absolutely. Yes, Bible study. Yes, fellowship. Yes, service. Yes, prayer. All those are essential if we're going to grow up in Jesus. But you know what it also requires? Having an eye that looks beyond myself. To see that there are others in this world. God has commissioned each of us to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. It's interesting, in Bowling Green, Kentucky, He's brought most of them here. He said, make disciples of them. Share the gospel with them. Walk with them as new Christians. Teach them what it means to walk with Jesus. That's the commission that we've been given. That call and that authority. You know what? If we're going to be mature in Christ, we got to do it. What's the first step? I told you, it's not a program. It's more than a command. It's a heart issue. I want to invite you to come to this altar tonight and just pray. Maybe you feel more comfortable sitting in your seat and praying. But the prayer tonight, if you already have a relationship with Jesus Christ, is, Lord, make my heart more like yours. Make my heart more like yours. Make my desires more like yours. Help me care about people that I otherwise wouldn't care about. Help me think about those who, if they die today, they're going to go to hell. And help me do more than think about it. Help me to move on it. So tonight we're going to have an altar. If you need to receive Jesus Christ, you come. If you need to make the decision to be baptized, you come. And maybe you're like most of us in this room. And the Apostle Paul's question, how will they believe in the one of whom they have not heard, has kind of struck you this evening? There'll come a time when it really matters to you. And there'll come a time with the risk of offending, it doesn't matter anymore. There'll come a time where the risk of things being different in our relationship now, it doesn't matter anymore. There'll come a time when that's going to be the number one question on your mind. And God's call to us, since He hadn't guaranteed any of us a certain number of days, is to do it now instead of later. can't tell you that you won't save them. God will have to do that. But you got to tell them the story. I hope this bugs us. I hope this sermon bugs us. I hope we wake up in the morning with a little bit of an itch that the Holy Spirit, not Jeff Reynolds, the Holy Spirit has given us. Go and tell the story. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, tonight I know that you've challenged us. Lord, I'm so thankful that at Hillview Heights Church, we get to gather in a place where every week we get to see people step into that baptistry and profess their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is such a blessing. But Lord, I can't help but think of the 85,000 people in Warren County who do not know you. If you were to come back tonight, they would go to hell. Lord, we've been amazingly blessed here to see right around 500 baptisms a year. But Lord, we know that if the 5,000 people who gathered here, that if all of us would be faithful, we'd see 5,000 baptisms a year at a minimum. So Lord, at this altar, I pray that you would call all of us to carry out the commission that you've given us. Share the gospel, to tell people how to live eternally in Jesus Christ, to love them enough that we might even offend them for a moment, that they might have eternal joy for everlasting life. So Lord, at this altar we ask that if anybody doesn't know you, if they've never received you, tonight they will receive you. That if anybody has yet to be baptized, that tonight they will come and make that decision. But Lord, we also pray for ourselves that you would burden us like never before to share the gospel with folks that you've strategically placed in our lives, that they might come to you, be forgiven of their sin, and come to life in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, this altar is open. Come. Come.